Just this morning I was in Psalm chapter 4 verse 3. And let me just read that verse to you here really quick. It's, of course, if somebody hasn't beat me to it, put it in the room. Oh, thank you. It's already in there. Okay. All right. It says, and it has to, and it kind of coincides with something I was studying up a couple of months ago, and I was going to share like a fellowship hour, but it was way too short, and so maybe I'll just add it to this later. But it says, but know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. And then it says, the Lord will hear when I call unto him. Oh, man. I praise the Lord that he sets apart the godly for himself, and even hears the prayers we utter if we are godly, you know, to the point he uses us as he deems necessary unto his glory. I so pray that one day I am worthy, as are my brothers and sisters, to be seen as godly by our Father, so as to hear the call Isaiah heard in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8, so that we too can say, here am I, send me. So it's just, you know, and it's something in regards to Lot's wife too. And you know, we are the salt of the earth, but if we're going to deny that, what we have been given to be that salt, well, then he's going to separate us from the salt. So maybe that's another reason the Lord decided to turn her into a pillar of salt. But I see here, like in Psalms here, when it says the Lord will hear when I call unto him, this confirms what Jesus said directly before he called Lazarus out of the tomb. He said in John 11:41, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And then he told Lazarus, come forth. But when I read Deuteronomy 7, particularly verses 6 and 7, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, and it just strikes me, because the way it's being used here, the way it's being written in regards to the people that are being spoken to, it says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That's a prophetic whisper unto us, especially the 144. And then verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. You know, the straight and narrow. Think about it. When I read this and how the Lord chose the Jews, not because of their great number, but because of their small number and obedient hearts back then, I can see this as a prophetic whisper unto how he chose the 144,000 today, who in comparison to now 9 billion souls on earth, this, you know, the 144,000 is literally a very small and obedient number. I mean, yeah, the Jews did rebel for the most part, but as Nicodemus and others over the eons did prove, not all the Jews agreed with the rebellious ones. And so, just as they were peculiar unto God, as it says in Deuteronomy 26:18, I mean, it literally says that way back in Deuteronomy. It says, and the Lord hath vouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments. But we, the obedient Christians in the last days, are to be peculiar as well, because of what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then after I saw all this, I decided, I wonder if Sister White touched on any of this. And I found something in Testimonies, Volume 1. And I'll share what I can now here, two paragraphs. The first one is Testimonies, Volume 1, page 283, paragraph 4, and then 284, paragraph 1. It says this. Let me put it in the room there. Nope, kind of big there. Sorry about that. It says, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. This consecration to God and separation from the world is plainly and positively enjoined in both the Old and New Testament. And so like we saw with the children's story or even the study hour and now with the sermon, everything always, you know, intertwines. So it's no mistake as to what the Lord had me study this morning, because I'm not normally in Psalms. As a, you know, a study, I usually like to just go in there and just bask in the truth. But once in a while, I like to dissect it. And that's what happened this morning. She says, there is a wall of separation which the Lord himself has established between the things of the world and the things he has chosen out of the world and sanctified unto himself. The calling and character of God's people are peculiar. Their prospects are peculiar. And these peculiarities distinguish them from all other people. Because I can remember, you know, I was considered the black sheep. My wife was called different by her family. And we're not tooting our horns or anything here. It's just the norm for God's people. All of you, I'm sure. People around you, your siblings, your parents. Some of you, your own children may look at you as kind of strange because, or peculiar, because you keep the seventh day Sabbath. You stopped eating meat. And if you're a woman in this movement, you don't even wear makeup and pants. It's just, yeah. It's more important for us to please the Lord than it is to please ourselves or the world and the fashions thereof. She says, all of God's people upon the earth are one body from the beginning to the end of time. One big happy family. Man, I just try to imagine, you know, some of the discussions we're going to have with Adam as well as with Paul. Or any of our family members that make it to heaven. Of all the things we witnessed, family discussions, 6,000 years worth of the Lord's hand moving is going to be something to listen to. Oh man, I mean just, I wouldn't want to miss out on that, let alone meet our Lord, Savior, and King and see his Father face to face. And of course, walk in absolute perfection with the Holy Spirit and within us. I mean, I just can't wait, but I guess we have to wait a little longer. She goes on to say that all of God's people upon the earth are one body from the beginning to the end of time. They have one head, capital H, that directs and governs the body. The same injunctions that rested upon ancient Israel rest upon God's people, now to be separate from the world. And because so many people decided to ignore that command, what's written in Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 had to be declared, especially for today, because everybody is Gentile in nature. That's why Paul the Apostle, that's why there's a movement now to, you know, remove Paul's books from the Bible, because he was a preacher unto the Gentiles. And why is that a problem? Well, it's because everybody's wandering after the beast in Rome. And the Roman pagans were called Gentiles. And so everybody's Gentilian. They're all doing the same thing Rome does. I see Protestants out there making the sign of the cross on their bodies. Not to mention, of course, the Sunday Sabbath, you know, doing Easter, Christmas, birthdays, and everything else that they do. She goes on to say that the great head, capital H again, the great head of the church has not changed. Because we know the Bible says Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says in Malachi that the Father, you know, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. But down here, mankind, if you just follow the fashions alone, it's crazy how many times they change. It reminds me of that movie, The Time Machine, back when I was a little boy. Or maybe a teenager, I don't know, I remember when it came out, but it was pretty much in the 60s, I'm thinking. And as the guy is pushing the lever forward, and he's going forward in time, he happens to be across the street from a store where they sell clothing for women. And the clothing on that woman just kept changing. It kept getting shorter and longer, all these different fashions. And it's no different for the guys. I mean, the fashions of the men doesn't change that dramatically, but it does change to some extent. She goes on to say that the experience of Christians in these days is much like the travels of ancient Israel. Please read 1 Corinthians 10, especially from the 6th to the 15th verse. And then she says, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. You know, like Lot's wife. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Again, these are all prophetic whispers. Everything that's happening in the Bible is going to happen now. A lot of these, you know, things that they went through, their spankings that they received, their very intense judgments, especially when those plagues hit. She goes on, she says, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. She's, of course, quoting scripture here. And then she says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. But think about that, what it says in Corinthians in regards to he's not going to allow us to be tempted above our ability to handle it. Is the devil getting you all scared and bothered about, you know, you feel like you're going to lose your faith if they're going to slowly kill you in the coming days, and you don't believe that you'd be able to handle it? Well, if you can't handle it, the Lord's not going to allow that. He's going to allow you to be tested in a way that you can handle. And if you come to a point that you are being killed slowly, let's say, or something, then it's only because you can handle it. He trusts you. He knows your faith won't falter. You have to remember that when that day comes. But if you truly can't handle it, he's just not going to let it happen. And that's another neat thing, too. If it's happening to you, the joy that'll well up in your heart thinking, oh, wow, I'm a lot stronger than I thought I was. Because there's no way I would have ever thought that I'd be dying in this way or being tested in this way or being jailed, like some people are afraid to go to jail, let's say. You never thought you'd ever be there. You thought it's so scary. But now that you're there, you're thinking, wow, the Lord knew I could handle this. She goes on to say here, she just quotes a bunch of scriptures here, and I'm going to share these scriptures because this is some good stuff. Well, it's always good. But it's a lot of Bible verses, so I'm just going to throw a bunch in at a time. Yeah. Amen. Does that Sister Mindy put that in there? It says, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It's in response to Brother Anthony saying, I always feel incomplete, as do I. We all, and she says, we all feel incomplete, but Jesus Christ made us complete. So amen to that. But maybe that verse will be in this pack of verses that I'm going to put in the room right now. And I'll just read on and then put the rest in a minute. But 1 John 3:1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. That's why they look at us as being peculiar. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I wonder if any of these 501c3 preachers in the SDA or any church out there has ever read that and understood what's being said. They're tempted with pride of life every time they turn around looking at their multi-million dollars in their bank or their multi-million dollar mansions that they live in, their very expensive homes. Even if they're not multi-million, they're living way above their means. Say, if you're a millionaire, you go out and buy a house worth $750,000 or $1 million. Why? When a $200,000 house would fit just fine. It's just like, why buy a Cadillac when a Buick will work? Well, because I got the money, I can get the Cadillac. Yeah, but what about the money you saved by getting the Buick? And you could take that money you saved and give it to someone who needs to get a Pinto or something. You know, the Pintos aren't being sold anymore now. Praise God. You ever notice those pointy bolts on the back of their bumpers? Talk about an automatic death trap. And I drove with my wife and kids a Pinto for years because we couldn't get anything else for a while. But there were bolts that were pointy, and if you got rear-ended, those pointed bolts go right into the gas tank. The car explodes. Happened to a lot of people. 2 Peter 2:20 says, For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And the Baptist preachers, you know, it's just like Hebrews chapter, what is it? Hebrews 4 verses 6 to 8, same thing in regards to, they don't think you can ever lose your salvation. You know, they find Christ and become on fire for the Lord. They get a taste of the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden they go back into their sin. They think, well, then he really never had the Holy Spirit at first. Well, then explain Hebrews. Or explain this one. Because they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You don't become knowledgeable about Christ without the Holy Spirit. But they have to ignore these verses. Yeah, and they always say that, yeah, they were never really saved. Really? So the Bible's lying? To them it is, because it goes against their creed. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And James 1:27 says, Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then a few more verses I'll put in there. To Titus chapter 2 verse 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's all you see happening when the angel told Lot and his family to get out of there and carrying them out by the hand. Leave the world and live soberly, righteously, and godly. You leave the worldliness, but you can still live soberly, righteously, and godly in the world until the Lord comes and takes you out. Romans 1:22, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not will of self, not career promotions. What is it the Lord thy God would have you do? And I think of, when I read stuff like this, I think of guys like Olstein and all these other prosperity preachers out there, and the people clamor. I mean, you ever know, say 20,000, 30,000, 40,000 seats, like a big old auditorium. They want to hear what this preacher has to say because they're so worldly, they don't want to give up. This is why Catholicism is so attractive on the other toss of the coin. Because with the Pentecostals and the Osteen types, they look at that which the world has to offer as their God. And so, yeah, they're going to clamor after a guy that's going to promote that. Just like with Catholicism, they got 1.3 billion people now. Their numbers are going up. Why? Well, you got an American Pope now. Plus, you got the mindset that has been, declared since day one with Catholicism is you could be saved while in your sins. And so, yeah, people are going to clamor after that because you mean I can keep drinking, smoking, and, doing all sorts of crazy things and gambling and fornicating and I can still get to heaven? Yeah, just as long as you go to a priest every Saturday and tell him what you did wrong and he'll just give you full absolution and you go back out there. That's why it's so attractive. That's why 1.3 billion people are Catholic. Well, actually, pretty soon there's going to be 9 billion. Because that fake Jesus is going to be the one that controls the Catholic Church. His name is Beelzebub. John 17, verses 14, 15, and 17 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is a prayer that Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. It's amazing. Luke 6, verse 22 and 23 says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. The Lord puts us in that same company. Those of us that have been disowned. Those of us that have lost all our friends, classmates, coworkers, family members, spouses even. People have left their spouses because their spouse found Christ. Leap for joy. Your reward in heaven is going to be great. Stay the faith. Stay the course. And then a few more verses. She did pack a lot in here, I tell you. Stuff is packs a wallop. It says John 15, this is John 15 verses 16 to 19. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. asking in his name, you know, in his character. Don't expect to have your prayers answered if you got a cigarette hanging out of your head and you're burping beer. That's not what he's talking about. She goes on to say that these things, or Jesus goes on to say that these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Boy, not surprising there, Brother Arthur. Not surprising at all. Baptists, too, are very fickle in that area. 1 John chapter... And we know what the Bible says about divorce and the base foundation thereof for Christians to get a divorce. And she did not do it. She literally committed spiritual adultery and then divorced him. Which is very odd. 1 John chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So don't let it bother you when you see people with a lot of money in their pocket, a flashy car, and a big old house. It's not going to last. Everything on this, even the multi-billionaires and trillionaires, it's not going to last. It's all going to end soon. For us, it'll never end. And we'll be walking on streets of gold. That's how much we think of the gold and the riches of this world. I was thinking about that earlier, in fact. These riches and stuff that you see now and the gold, if it wasn't for the flood of Noah, a lot of these precious metals would never even be known to exist for quite some time. It wasn't until the great deep burst forth that they even knew what granite was for that matter. Because when that great deep burst forth, all sorts of stuff got belched out of the planet. First John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we they are, we that, no, hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So those out there that saying you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, whoops. Kind of messed up there too then. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amazing. Yeah, amen, Brother Eli. She puts away her husband and she marries someone else. She's committing adultery twice now, spiritually and physically. So amen on that. And let me put in another paragraph. It's got a couple paragraphs left. I'm just going to put them in one at a time here. It's hard to tell how big they are because it kind of swelled my screen up so I can read it. Okay, that's not so bad. It says this, as we read the Word of God, how plain it appears that his people are to be peculiar and distinct from the unbelieving world around them. Our position is interesting and fearful. Living in the last days, our position is interesting and fearful. Living in the last days, how important that we imitate the example of Christ. Yeah, living in the last days, that we have to, you know, emulate Christ. Especially now when they're saying Paul's book should be burned. And so living the last days, it is very important that we imitate the example of Christ and walk even as he walked. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Our Lord, Savior, our King said that. She goes on to say that the opinions and wisdoms of men must not guide or govern us. They always lead away from the cross. The servants of Christ has neither their home nor their treasure here. And again, that's why I look at money as monopoly money. I don't look at it as very I mean, I used to clamor after it. I did all I could do to get money in my pocket when I was younger. Always looking for an angle. And the only reason I talked like that is because that's how I was raised. You know? You're always looking for an angle to make a buck. Whether it's legal or not. That's how it was. Especially in the 60s and 70s. But she says, would that all of them could understand that it is only because the Lord reigns that we are even permitted to dwell in peace and safety among our enemies. See, that's another thing the atheists don't even understand. When a certain disaster happens, a lot of times they're spared because there's Christians living near them. But yet they hate those Christians. Doesn't make any sense, but they don't know any better. Makes sense to them. So going on, it says, it is not our privilege to claim special favors of the world. We must consent to be poor and despised among men until the warfare is finished and the victory won. The members of Christ are called to come out and be separate from the friendship and spirit of the world. Their strength and power consist in being chosen and accepted of God. And then two more paragraphs to go here. This next one here is Testimonies, Volume 1 again. But now we're on page 286, paragraph 4, and it says, the Son of God was the heir of all things, and the dominion and glory of the kingdoms of this world were promised to him. Remember when he was tempted by Satan? But she says, yet when he appeared in this world, it was without riches or splendor. The world understood not his union. And by the way, this promise is legit at the end of the 1,000 years, because when the city of heaven is on this world, then yeah, as the Father promised, Christ is going to have the dominion and glory of those kingdoms. And so, when he appeared into this world, it was without riches or splendor. The world understood not his union with the Father. The excellency and glory of his divine character were hid from them. He was therefore despised and rejected of men. And we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Even as Christ was in the world, so are his followers. They are the sons of God and joint heirs with Christ, and the kingdom and dominion belong to them. It always reminds me of that song by Billy Joel. He would rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. He's an old man now. He just had a medical event, in fact. Pray for him. He's on death's door soon, as everybody is on this planet, if you think about it. If he doesn't change his mind soon, he's going to literally understand how much Satan controlled him when he said what he said in that song. Laughing it up at the sinners because party hardy, dude, is what he was all about. But those people that were praying for him and crying and weeping for him, he mocked. Oh, that's right. He also had a song, Only the Good Die Young. So let's live long by not being good. Forgot about that one, bro. So going on, it says, the world understands that stands not their character and holy calling. Yeah, I remember that. Yeah, lead singer just died of Beach Boys. But the world understands not their character and holy calling. Think about that. We have been called just like they have been called. See, this is what the, like when they come against us, and I've grown to learn this because I've been dealing with hate for 44 years. But, specifically 40. But it actually started when I started getting religious and teaching in the Catholic Church. Even as a Catholic, I was hated by some people. But we have a calling like they have a calling. We have a calling to glorify God, and they have a calling to glorify Satan. And they don't even know it. And that's why it doesn't bother me when they come against me. I pray for them because I would hope that they would not decide to glorify Satan. because, you know, they can, there's somebody's, they have mothers and daddies, you know, there's somebody out there, you know, that loves them, and they're going to go to hell if they don't change their ways. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. I don't care how much somebody hates me. I wouldn't want them to go there. I would want them to hang with me in heaven if I make it. So again, the world understand not their character and holy calling. They perceive not their adoption into the family of God. Their union and fellowship with the Father and Son is not manifest. And while the world behold their humiliation and reproach, it does not appear what they are or what they shall be. They are strangers. The world know them not and appreciate not the motives which actuate them. And then one last paragraph I can end with. Well, actually, I got something else I want to share after this, but it'll only take a moment because it kind of, you know. Oh, yeah, I saw that video or picture. Yeah, he joined the Black Eye Club. I've seen popes and presidents with those black eyes. Yeah, it's weird how they do that, glorifying Satan kind of a thing. Anyway. This one here says, Testimonies, Volume 1, page 287, paragraph 1. The world is ripening for its destruction. I mean, think about that. You know, because I don't know that much about the Black Eye Club, but I do know they're being forced to do that and to have and to display it before the world as an act of obedience unto some superior over them. Think about this. Elon Musk is a billionaire. I wonder what the ritual is. I wonder what that is. Somebody should look. I wonder. There's probably something on the internet that talks about, because popes did it. I remember Francis having that black eye. I'm wondering if it's just a finger ping from Satan himself, because some of these people, he will manifest in front of them. That's why they think that he can defeat Christ. So. But anyway, that could be a smack in the head too, Brother Arthur. Doesn't necessarily have to be an injection. So going on, it says, the world is ripening for its destruction. God can bear with sinners but a little longer. They must drink the dregs of the cup of his wrath unmixed with mercy. Those who will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ to the immortal inheritance will be peculiar. And then she says, yes, so peculiar that God places a mark upon them as his holy. Think ye that God will receive honor and acknowledge a people so mixed up with the world that they differ from them only in name? Well, then read again Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. It is soon to be known who is on the Lord's side, who will not be ashamed of Jesus. Those who have not moral courage to conscientiously take their position in the face of unbelievers, leave the fashions of the world, and imitate the self-denying life of Christ, are ashamed of him and do not love his example. And that's so sad and true at the same time. But there was something that I came across a couple of months ago that I wanted to share as a fellowship, and it was going to be too quick, so I decided not to do it. But I'm not going to go into the whole thing because I'm already over 30 minutes here. So, there is a simple way to look at how to work your way out of temptation, because I know this is one of the reasons, all of us have issues, because the enemy of souls, his playground is our flesh. And so we all have to figure out a way to get out of this temptation. When you realize the way Sister White words this and the way she talks about how Jesus handled it in the desert, we can learn from this. And this is one of the reasons I did that one fellowship hour called Choose. You know, that six-letter word, choose. This is very similar to that. I even made a video about that word, choose. So here is a very simple way to look at how to work your way out of temptation. And it's, again, done by simply doing what Jesus did before any of us were even born. What happened in the desert, those 40 days came to a head on day 40, and what Jesus did, we can all do. Check this out. And I'm only going to read the first paragraph, because it goes into detail after that and all this other stuff, but there's no need. This is from Present Truth in the UK, I think. E.J. Wagoner wrote this. So I thought it was Sister White. It's actually E.J. Wagoner wrote this. And he says, "We have no ground for acquiescence in our weakness or for despondency over it because of that word shortly. We might just as well think that Christ is not at the present time power over Satan." See, this is what Rome does. Rome is making it look like Christ is, Satan's more powerful than Jesus. You remember when that exorcist tried to cast a demon out of a young girl that went berserk during a Vatican Mass when John Paul II was alive? She threw him around like a rag doll, right? And then John Paul II steps down off his pulpit thinking he's God on earth, because he literally says that in writing. And so he steps down and he goes to cast the demon out, and the young girl just starts laughing. So that declared to everyone out there, Satan's a lot more powerful than Jesus. But notice this. Again, he says, "We might just as well think that Christ has not at the present time power over Satan, because he is waiting until his foes be made his footstool." You get that? They're all waiting. They're all saying, Christ isn't got any power until everybody gets the boils. When his wrath falls upon everybody and his enemies are made his footstool, which is literally at the end of the 1,000 years, if you think about it, because the planet is the footstool, and there's going to be ashes all over this planet of the wicked for eternity. That's going to be underneath this, in other words, fertilizer for the recreated earth. But going on, he says, "But he had such mastery over the devil that when he would no longer endure his presence and his temptation, he said, 'Get thee hence, Satan.'" He could not stand Satan's temptation any longer. It was past all endurance, as we often say, and that was his way out. In other words, like in today's, "I've had enough of this." Okay, that's like in today's language. "I've had enough of this. I'm done. Get thee hence, Satan." That's how we got to think now. If we're ever going to get that reign, if we're ever going to fight him off and defeat him. He goes on to say here that we sometimes feel that we can no longer endure the trials and temptations of Satan. And with us, that means succumbing. But Christ, when he could not stand it any longer, completely triumphed. And think about this. Christ is always our example. He says it is not surprising that immediately after this, he went throughout Galilee and Judea, healing all who were oppressed by the devil and delivering them from his power and casting out evil spirits. The power that he had over the evil spirits was the power that he had over the devil in the wilderness. And so that is how we got to, you know, well, here I'll share just one little. I just noticed it's a few sentences. I'll finish it off with this. It's again the same thing, November 6, 1902, page 706, paragraph 7 this time. It says, "When Christ sent forth his disciples to do the same work and gave them power over all devils, he said that they should tread upon serpents. This idea of treading down the enemy is all throughout the scriptures. We have it in the 91st Psalm. In God's promises to those who abide in him, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." And so if you want further proof on how easy this actually is, study up or read this very short study that I did on the power to choose. That it's a video. Let me see if I could. Yeah, it's just remnantofgod.org/choose. .htm. There's probably the link to the video there too, but, or just read Steps to Christ, page 70 to 72. Or pages 64. Or even, what is it, page 65? No, I would just stick with the, I'll think of the other thing there. Yeah, so Steps to Christ, page 70 to 72. So, amen to that. And I hope and pray that this was a blessing to all. on this wonderful and blessed Sabbath day.